Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme for our Reconciling in Christ service today is God's boundless diversity. We recognize the boundless diversity of God's creation, particularly God's human creation. In many colors, sizes, sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. And we recognize that all of this beautiful diversity is an expression of God's self, as each human person is created in God's own image. There were a number of readings suggested for today, but I realized early on that the story assigned by the narrative lectionary would be just right. It is a long and complex story, but for our purposes today, we will explore more deeply two moments in the story. Jesus comes to a well at midday. He's alone. He's thirsty. A woman arrives with her pail to draw water, and he asks her for a drink. And the woman responds, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And the narrator reminds us that Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Now that is a major understatement. There is a relationship between the Jews and Samaritans that is fraught with mistrust and judgment and a shared history of wrongs. The Jews saw the Samaritans as the ones who were impure and unclean. They had been brothers, they had been the same, the brothers and sisters, but they had gone the wrong way. What's more, it was verging on scandalous for Jesus to approach and speak to a woman alone. What Jesus does here is cross boundaries, reach across walls that have been erected over centuries of conflict and centuries of tradition, to invite a human encounter with this woman. It is an encounter that changes her life. Jesus offers her living water, and she engages in a dialogue with him, and she comes to recognize that what is happening is so much more than a chance encounter with a bold man at a well. After they have spoken for a while, Jesus says to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus replies, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you live with now is not your husband." So much has been written of this brief exchange. In the early centuries of Christianity, this unnamed woman was described as a witness. She was remembered most for the testimony that she will give to Jesus as living water for all the people that she draws to believe in Jesus. But after the Reformation, that changed. Interpreters began to write about this woman as a sinner. "Look at her, five husbands and living with a man, not her husband." As with so many women in the Bible, her story has been told as a tale of sexual impropriety, a sinner redeemed, and her role as witness lost. Contemporary scholarship is pushing back against that interpretation. Caroline M. Lewis of Luther Seminary writes about this woman, and I'm quoting Caroline because I think she writes it beautifully. "I have no husband." Her brief statement is heartrending. It is not only a statement about her marital status, but an assertion about her marginalized status. She is a woman, a Samaritan woman, without a name, who has been married five times. To have been a woman married five times in ancient Palestine is evidence of circumstances completely beyond the control of any woman at the time. In order to survive, it was necessary for a woman to be married, thus the numerous injunctions in scripture to care for widows. To have had five husbands could mean that the woman had been divorced because she was barren. If she was barren, that would mean that she would not have family to turn to in case of being widowed, which would further exacerbate her dependent, marginalized status. The fact that she is currently living with a man, not her husband, does not correspond to a modern-day shacking up or living in sin. Rather, her situation was more likely a Levirate marriage. By law, the brother of a dead husband was obliged to take in his dead brother's wife, either by formal marriage or by living arrangements of some kind. In other words, when Jesus says to her that he knows she has been married 5 times and is living with a man, not her husband, he is bearing witness to the most painful reality in which she has lived and now tries to survive. A woman at that time was completely dependent on her husband, her father, or her son. And her status as barren or as cursed may be the reason that she is alone at the well at midday, rather than there with all the other village women at sunrise or sunset, which is the norm. She is pariah due to circumstances not her own making. But Jesus sees her, and he doesn't shy away. He lets her know that he is not speaking to her because he doesn't know about her life, but because he does. He is full of compassion, but not the pity that further objectifies her. Instead, he sees her. He loves her, and he offers the living water that will slake her deep thirst for love and worthiness. And it is to this holy, unexpected, inappropriate person that Jesus first reveals himself as the Messiah. And she believes. And she carries her witness, her testimony to the village, saying, "Come and see this man who told me the truth of my life. Could he be the Messiah?" And many believed because of her witness. Have I ever told you about Dean? It's quite possible I've told this story here before, but I'm going to tell it again. Dean was a drag queen. And when I knew him in 1997, he was dying of AIDS. That year, in the middle of my long and wandering journey through my theological education, I worked for St. Camillus HIV/AIDS Ministry. St. Camillus is a monastic order that is dedicated to healthcare, and for decades they had been running a nursing home in the suburb of Milwaukee. Then a newly ordained young brother began something new among them, something that stretched and challenged everyone involved. They began to work with people with HIV and AIDS, including accepting young men with AIDS into the nursing home. One of these young men was Dean, and Dean pushed us and changed us all. For one thing, none of the residents or staff or families in this Catholic nursing home was quite prepared for Dean, who on his good days donned a gown and sailed through the halls of the nursing home. He was like a force of nature, as is usually the case with drag performers. Regal in his bearing, commanding any room he was in. Dean was also a lonely and frightened young man. His family had disowned him, and he'd lost or driven away his friends. Because when I knew him, the only people who visited him were AIDS ministry staff and volunteers. One of my clear memories from working at St. Camillus was one day I was walking down the hall and I met Mary, a woman in her 80s. She was shuffling down the hall with her wheelchair, you know, that little walk in the wheelchair. Now, Mary was also a force of nature in her own quiet and determined way. And I was surprised to notice that Mary had bright lime green fingernails. Now, today that might not even be that surprising because we all wear bright lime green fingernails. But in 1997, fingernails stayed pink and red, right? So I exclaimed, "Mary, I love your fingernails. What a great color." And she said, "Thank you. My neighbor did them for me." It took me a little while to realize that her neighbor was Dean. It's good to have this tender memory of Dean sharing a kindness, because when I think of Dean, I mostly remember the anger, which expressed his deep pain and fear. Dean struggled with any idea of God or faith, as you can imagine for a young gay man at that time. How many messages of rejection and hatred had he absorbed even before he got sick? And so Dean railed at us, the nursing home staff, the pastoral staff, the volunteers. He was mean and petty and made scathing comments. And you wanted to say, "Fine, be by yourself then," and stomp away. But you didn't, because you saw that underneath there was this very frightened, lonely, rejected little boy. Dean professed to believe nothing, but one of the walls of his room was covered with beautiful crosses that he had put there. Now, they could have been there for many reasons, I know that, but I choose to think that even as Dean struggled with a God that he had been told all his life rejected and despised him, he also listened fervently and longed for the God that we told him about. The God who had created him and loved him in all of his expansive fabulousness. The God who held him in life and would hold him in his death. In my years as a pastor, I've known many who have been told they were despised by God because of who they are in their sexual orientation or gender identity. I've talked to many who have been abandoned by family, asked to leave churches, or told that they must change who they are in order to be loved. I've served communion along a transgender woman who was dishonorably discharged from the Army after wartime service as a pilot and turned away from her mother's funeral because she is transgender. I consider it one of the greatest purposes of my ministry to speak the word of God's love to people who have known such discrimination and rejection, to tell them they are beloved, not in spite of, but because of who they are. They are expressions of God's boundless diversity. I've also been privileged to know and serve with many witnesses who rejected the messages that told them they were not worthy because of sexuality or gender identity or color of skin. These friends and colleagues heard all these hurtful messages, but they heard even more the voice of God's Spirit naming them beloved and calling them to serve and follow Christ in the world. So many people I've known who serve as ordained or lay ministers in churches that had told them or treated them as second class, as them to the church's us. And I remember that woman who encounters Jesus by the well and goes back to the community where she has lived such a painful life to invite them to Jesus. So many gay and lesbian and transgender friends and pastors and leaders of color who continue to serve in a church that has so often othered them. So may we recommit ourselves today to working alongside these witnesses who continue to serve the church in spite of the pain it has caused, and in service to all those who have been convinced that God does not cherish them. That, my friends, is the abomination that any human being carrying within them the image of God should be told they are not beloved and beautiful. We have work to do, my friends. Let us go forth in love and do the work of love. Amen.